Hello, my name is Eric, and today I'm going to be reading you Psalm 145, 14 through 21. The Lord upholds all who are falling and rising up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all the flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Bye-bye.
Doug was in the seventh grade when he first realized that he was having problems with his vision. He was having to squint to see what was written on the blackboard, a sure sign that he needed glasses. But he really didn't appreciate the need for them until he put them on for the first time. Before he put on his new prescription glasses, the assistant at the office said, "Look across the street." He did, and then she said, "Now put your glasses on and look across the street." He did and was amazed at how the parked cars were so much clearer. He couldn't believe how poor his vision had been and how improved the glasses made it. Communion gives us the opportunity each Lord's Day to refocus our spiritual vision. It's not unlike the salve Jesus told at the church at Laodicea they needed to acquire and apply to their eyes. Things can happen in our lives during any given week. Personal problems and challenges, situations that loved ones or friends are dealing with, or sometimes just the way that the world seems to be going. Our focus wanders from the Lord, from his presence with us and his promise to us in Scripture. It can require some serious squinting to see him amid all the distractions. When Jesus established communion as a memorial for his followers to observe, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." A part of that is remembering that Jesus is still with us to the very end of the age. We cannot see that far into the future, but according to Paul, any time we partake of communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When Christ returns, we will take our place at the wedding supper of the Lamb, which will be an even greater Lord's Supper. For now, the emblems of communion provide a way to carry out John the Baptist's command. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away all the sin of the world." It's probably the only time when being cross-eyed is a good thing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you've given us, and I just thank you that we could come here today, Lord, to this church, and I pray that as we partake of this communion, Lord, I pray that we will not forget that you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross for us, Lord, that we can not only live with you, but have our sins forgiven, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'm sure we all heard of the famous author C.S. Lewis. Like, he's a little famous. He wrote some good stuff, like the Chronicles of Narnia. Well, I have here a collection of letters that he may have found, may have wrote, we don't really know, and it's called the Screwtape Letters. In the Screwtape Letters, the author C.S. Lewis claims that he found a series of documents of letters between two demons, one named Screwtape and another named Wormwood. He has many of them, and for right now, I'm just going to read the seventh letter. You see, C.S. Lewis was a very, very smart writer. He was in this collection of letters. He talks about how the demons are trying to corrupt God's worship, the worship of God. And it's kind of scary because a lot of this stuff we still see today. So I'm going to read the seventh letter. "My dear Wormwood, I wonder you should ask me whether it is essential to keep the patient in ignorance of our own existence. That question, at least for this present phase of the struggle, has been answered to us by the High Command. Our policy, for the moment, is to conceal ourselves. Of course, this has not always been so. We are really faced with a cruel dilemma. When the humans disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism, and we make no magicians. On the other hand, when they believe in us, we cannot make them materialists and skeptics. At least, not yet. I have great hopes that we shall learn, in due time, how to emotionalize and mythologize their science to such an extent that what is, in effect, a belief in us, though not under that name, will creep into the human mind remains closed to belief in the enemy. The enemy in this case being God, because this is from the perspective of demons. The life force, the worship of sex, and some aspects of psychoanalysis may here prove useful. If once we can produce our perfect work, the materialist magician, the man not using but veritably worshiping what he vaguely calls forces while denying the existence of spirits. The end of the war will be in sight. But in the meantime, we must obey our orders. I do not think you should have much difficulty keeping the patient in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. Any faint suspicion of our existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights, and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, it is an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you. I had not forgotten my promise to consider whether we should make the patient an extreme patriot or an extreme pacifist. All extremes, except the extreme devotion to the enemy, are to be encouraged. Not always, of course, but at this period. Some ages are lukewarm and complacent. Then it is our business to soothe them yet faster asleep. Other ages, such as this present one, are unbalanced and prone to faction. It is our business to inflame them. Any small coterie bound together by some interest which other men dislike or ignore tends to develop inside itself a hothouse of mutual admiration. And towards the outer world, a great deal of pride and hatred, which is entertained without shame because the cause is the sponsor, and it is thought to be impersonal. Even when a little group exists originally for the enemy's purpose, this remains true. We want the church to be small. Not only that fewer men may know the enemy, but that those who do may acquire an uneasy intensity and a defensive self-righteousness of a secret society or a clique. The church herself is, of course, heavily defended. We have never yet quite succeeded in giving her all the characteristics of a faction, but subordinate factions within her have produced admirable results. The parties of Paul and Apollos at Corinth, down to the high and low parties in the Church of England. If your patient can be induced into becoming a conscientious objector, he will automatically find himself one of a small, vocal, organized, and unpopular society. And the effects of this, on one so new to Christianity, will almost certainly be good. But only almost certainly. Has he had serious doubts about the lawfulness of serving in a just war before this present war began? Is he a man of great physical courage? So great that he will have no half-conscious misgivings about the real motives of his pacifism? Can he, when nearest to honesty, and no human is ever very near, feel fully convinced that he is actuated wholly by the desire to obey the enemy? If he is this sort of man, pacifism will probably not do us much good. The enemy will probably protect him from the usual consequences of belonging to a sect. Your best plan, in that case, would to be an attempt of a sudden, confused, emotional crisis from which he might emerge as an uneasy convert to patriotism. Such things can often be managed, but if he is the man I take him to be, try pacifism. Whichever he adopts, your main task will be the same. Let him begin by treating patriotism or pacifism as part of his religion. Then let him, under the influence of the partisan spirit, come to regard it as the most important part. Then quietly and gradually nurse him onto the stage at which religion becomes merely part of the cause, in which Christianity is valued chiefly because of its excellent arguments it can produce in favor of the British war effort or for pacifism. The attitude which you want to guard against is that in which the temporal affairs are treated primarily as material for obedience. Once you have made the world an end and faith a means, you have almost won your man. And it makes very little difference to what kind of worldly end he is pursuing. Provided that meetings, pamphlets, policies, movements, causes, and crusades mattered more than him than prayers and sacraments and charity, he is ours. The more religious on those terms, the more securely ours. I could show you a pretty cage full down here. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Now, since this was written back in the 1940s and 1950s, there are a lot of words that the common English speaker might not understand. So let's take a closer look. This was set in Great Britain during World War II. At this time, some civilians in Great Britain and America were protesting for either the government to leave the war and pursue peace, or to continue fighting it and help stop the Third Reich. The demon Screwtape is offering his nephew, Wormwood, advice on how to treat the patient into corrupting his worship of God. The demon also says that there is a perfect form of this that he wants to achieve, but they haven't yet. The materialist magician. He's kind of like a Christian who doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit. He just believes in forces and different things that can push people to do something. But they're not spirits and they're not God. What he wants to do is mythologize their science to make them Satanists, basically. So what does the Bible have to say on this? Well, in Romans 12 and 13, we have some sort of example on what should we do. Should we be a patriot or should we be a pacifist? Let's turn to Romans 12 and 13. That'll be page 947 in the Pew Bible if you want to look it up there. Again, that's Romans 12 and 13. So who do we become? Do we want to be an ultra-patriot who wants to start fighting for no reason? Or do we want to be a pacifist who wants to eliminate all sorts of conflict? Now, hear me out here. There are certain kinds of conflict that are okay. Take a look at the shirt I'm wearing. Football is an excellent example of this, especially with the AFC Championships and the NFC Championships and the Super Bowl coming up. Football can be a fun source of conflict to try and get certain things out. But sometimes you can take that a little too far. If it's okay to have a crosstown rival, but it's not exactly okay to go and vandalize their field just because they beat you in one season and you can't beat them again. So let's read Romans 12 and 13. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For it is by grace given to me that I say that everyone among you not to think ought more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having the gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, in service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, his generosity, the one who leads, his zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, his cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in good works. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show them hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate yourself with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For doing so, you will leap burning coals onto his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have to no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear his sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out the wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day that you have given us, and thank you that we could come here today. Thank you that during these times of trial and tribulation that we can come and meet and to learn more about what you want us to do. Help us to find a healthy balance between trying to live peaceably and trying to defend what is rightfully ours. Help us to have a good day today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look at pacifism and patriotism. Let's first have a deeper look at pacifism. Romans 12, verse 19, it says, "Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay you,' says the Lord." This means that we should never go looking for revenge, especially if someone has already apologized for it and has made up for it. Just because someone made you angry doesn't mean that you should enact the revenge. Leave it to God. Because when God sees that someone has wronged you, eventually, though it may not be as soon as you would like, eventually he will get what he deserves. So what are we going to do without looking for revenge? Well, if at all possible, live at peace with everyone. Now this peace isn't the peace that we often think. It's not peace in times without conflict. It's peace to where no one wants to make conflict. No one wants to do wrong to one another. This peace is the perfect kind of peace, the one that we will receive in heaven. But just because we want to live in peace doesn't mean that it won't happen. So if we are to be passive, we shouldn't be deaf to all conflict. Just because you want to live in peace with all doesn't mean that you should neglect when something bad happens. This is because we are in a fallen world. Humans are naturally inclined to fight with one another over resources, territory, mates, and we are often seen fighting over ideals. So if sometimes the pacifist route won't work, what should we do? Well, we should be a patriot for God. Romans 13, 1 through 5 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who rules in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for this fake of conscience. As being a patriot for God, it's kind of like we are in the military for God. God is the highest in command. Therefore, he will give us all of the instructions on what to do and when to do it. One of the many wars that have been happening, the battle in Ukraine. The people of Ukraine and the military of Ukraine have specific contingencies and specific plans for what to happen. Let's say that the Russians try to bomb their city. They have specific plans and specific instructions on what to do. They will get into a building that is sturdy and with an underground place, and they will hide. But after that, they will go out and they will continue to fight. So we should listen to God's instruction, because if we don't, we can screw up that plan horribly. Instead of making a convert, we can insult them, and we could turn them away from Christianity forever. But if a war must be fought, we should listen to God's instruction and fight a just war. Just because you're in a war doesn't mean that you can fight without an end. Once someone raises the white flag of peace and surrender, that means that you should stop and hear them out and let them say what they need to say. If they apologize, then great. No need to go looking for revenge and no need to continue fighting for no reason. And when this war is over, all war is just fought for peace. All wars are fought as a means to get to the end of peace. Whether that be eliminating someone who is a dictator and who is trying to overthrow every world power, or if it's just finding a compromise between two greatly different ideals. Oftentimes, when we hear war, we think about wars in like Ukraine, World War I, and World War II. But that isn't always what happens. Wars aren't just in the quote-unquote real world. They oftentimes happen in the church. Whether that be a difference between what kind of music we should have, whether we should let a woman preach, or whether we should go out and try to knock on people's doors to try and convert them. In all cases, we should listen to what God says. Take a moment to just sit there and listen to that still small voice that is in your head. So what should we do? Well, many people have differing ideals on war. Some want to avoid it at all costs. Others just want to start it just for fun with no means to an end. And there are others that are in the middle, who enjoy healthy competitions and who know when to stop. So what do we do? Well, God wants us to fight only when absolutely necessary. But in all other cases of conflict, we should try to stride for peace. We should try to use our words to not only heal wounds, but to also bring people closer together. And this is going to bring glory to God.